Amen. Well, let's go back to Numbers chapter 21. And we got through this, just to pick up a couple reminder points, I might say, and then we'll move on. But Numbers chapter 21, and we spoke about, I think, verses 5 through 9, regarding the, I think maybe back to verse 4 even, but as Israel was journeying through the wilderness toward the land of promise, they had already turned back. They had already rejected turning into Canaan. And so they were wandering in the wilderness, and they began to get discouraged. And they sinned, as they later admitted. They spake, in verse 5, spake against God and against Moses. And this is, we start off and look at the word prayer, and how this is kind of really the first prayer that is offered in Scripture. There's other references to words that are translated pray or prayer. But this is like really the first prayer where they asked Moses after the serpents came upon them or biting them, and some of them were dying because of the snake bites. The people as a whole came to Moses in verse 7 and said, "We have sinned. We've sinned. For we have spoken against the Lord and against you," or thee. "Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people. And we find that in what the Lord told Moses, as we talked about last week, the Lord did not, if Moses prayed, well, Moses prayed to the Lord. He sought the Lord. He doesn't really say what he said when he prayed, but the result of the prayer was that the Lord did not give them what they asked Moses to pray for. What the Lord told Moses that he would do, or how this would be dealt with, is to make a fiery or a brass serpent and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass, we're in verse 8, that everyone that is bitten, when he looks upon it, he shall live. So God did not just remove the serpents from them and take away this, call it a chastisement, if you would. The Lord just didn't do that. He gave them life. He says, "Everyone that looks upon this serpent shall live." And so Moses made the serpent, put it up on a pole, and if any person was bitten, in verse 9, as it says, he beheld the serpent. He would look up to the serpent on a pole. The word pole means like a flagstaff or a flagpole. We don't know how tall it was, but I would think it had been tall enough that the people, that many people, could gather around and they could look to it or be able to see it in mass, you might say. But it was like up on a flagpole. And anyone that looked up to the serpent lived. They lived. And so Moses prayed. They had already acknowledged that they had sinned. There's no real indication that Moses knew of their complaining and their murmuring. But when Moses prayed, this is the path that the Lord told him to take in addressing their sin and addressing the chastisement. This is how they realized that they had sinned, because they were being chastised. And this is what came to mind. They didn't say, "Oh my, we walk into a land of serpents and poisonous snakes," or we need to get out of here because this is a dangerous place. You know, that didn't come to mind. That was not part of the discussion. Immediately, their hearts were turned, of all the people, their hearts were turned to the fact that what was causing this was that they had spoken against the Lord and against Moses. That's a revelation from God. God revealed that to them. There's, you know, nowadays, you know, in other circumstances, you say, you know, hey, we're just in some bad land here. We're in a bad place. You know, this is a land infested with snakes. Let's not camp here. Let's move on. But the Lord led them in the way and led them. But so it wasn't as if they just wandered into the land. Again, is what first thing that came to their mind was that they had spoken out against God. They mumbled and complained. They were discouraged. Their heart and soul was not entrusting God, entrusting God's leadership through Moses. And again, their hearts were immediately turned to, this is a judgment. This is a chastisement. We are being punished by God. So they came and confessed their sin. Again, there's no natural explanation for that other than the Lord put this on their hearts. The Lord revealed this to them. But again, when Moses prayed, we don't know, again, how he prayed, what he prayed. Their prayer, they requested that the Lord get rid of, you know, take away the serpents from us. The Lord didn't do that. The serpents were still there. The serpents were still biting people. And people, after Moses raised up the brazen serpent, said if the person looked up, he lived. If a person looked to that serpent raised up on a pole, they would live. It might be safe to assume that maybe some didn't do that. And they died. We don't know that either. But the example was there, and most likely, once the word got out, when people were bitten, they did not want to die. When they realized that death was nigh at hand, and this chastisement against their murmuring and complaining was still in the midst of them, that when they were bitten, they made haste to get to where they could look up upon that serpent. And what an interesting thing. That's where we're going to go now. But what an interesting thing that, you know, it wasn't set up on an altar. It wasn't displayed, or, you know, they didn't go to the Levites or anything like that. It was just raised up on a pole is all we know. Somewhere in the camp where it was easy to, and people knew where it was. Maybe it was by the tabernacle. We don't know. All we know is the people knew where to find it. They knew what to do, and it worked. They still got bit, or they wouldn't have come to the snake. They wouldn't have come to the brazen serpent. So nothing really changed in their circumstances, except one, they confessed that they were murmuring, they were discouraged and distrustful. I'll use the word distrustful of God and Moses and what God was working in their lives. Because in verse 5 it says that, you know, the people began to complain, says, you know, why has God brought us out here in the middle of nowhere to die? We could have died in the land of Egypt. Why go through all this we've gone through? We've come so far. So much has happened. But it didn't make sense why they would be out there in the middle of nowhere. And they were discouraged. And they were tired of the manna. They were tired of the life source, the bread of life, that God had supplied them a spiritual food, bread from heaven. So really, they were tired of God. They're tired of the way God was working in their lives. And they began to speak more and more openly about it in groups. And we all know, we know in a very amplified way now in these days what groupthink does. And you send out a message and you post something and other people read it and they click it and they like it or whatever, or they make comments back. And something that isn't even real or true can grow into something where they're ready to start a rebellion over it. They're willing to kill people over it. They're willing to throw away their lives in pursuit of some cause that may not even exist. And that's the human mind. That's the way the human mind works, is to so readily believe anything and other, well, just things that are contrary and are that displace, if you would, the promises of God in their lives. So when the serpents came, for some reason, they were made mindful that what they were doing was a sin against God. It was a trespass, a transgression against the Almighty God that brought them out of the land of Egypt, that sent them a deliverer in Moses, and it called them out to inhabit a land all their own in which they would live prosperously and with the ease that the earth would bring forth the fullness of the fruit. All this began to work in their minds, bit by bit. Not all at once, but bit by bit. And they realized that they were grumbling and complaining. That has not really changed in all the world. It has not changed in here now in the church age, during the New Testament times. It happened again and again and again and again throughout the Old Testament. This is human nature on a very simple, but the interesting part is there's a lot of missing pieces we do not have here to explain things, but in a very simple way, this is the predicament of mankind. People leave off from believing God because they do not understand God. They do not trust the way the Lord is working in their lives. They quickly reject, and bit by bit, they murmur more and more. And, you know, obviously, if so many others agree with it, and I agree with it, then it must be right because we agree with it. God had a lot of likes. Just complaining against God had a lot of likes. Until suddenly, the serpents came. So the answer to Moses' prayer was the Lord responded, says, here is this serpent that has been, again, brass being a symbol of judgment, that this serpent has been judged. And this unlikeness of what was hurting them was lifted up on a pole, but it had been judged. And when they looked and trusted in that judgment, they would live. Still get bit. Still in the same circumstance. Nothing else changed. But they would live. And they had hope. So now let's turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 3, which, to the best of my knowledge, is another place in Scripture where this is referenced. Gospel of John, chapter 3, and we'll just read the one verse here to start with. John 3, 14, where Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus. responded to his questions. And Jesus says this, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." So here Jesus is comparing Moses lifting up this brazen serpent that was judged. It was the cause of their pain. It was the result of their sin against God. That one brass serpent became representative of all their punishment for sins. It became a symbol of the chastisement of God upon them. But the real the meat of the comparison, I think I couldn't really say that, you know, there's a whole lot of other direct comparisons, but the main thing is that Jesus was judged for all the people. Jesus bore our judgment. He bore our sin, and the chastisement of God was upon him. That was a judged serpent on that pole. God had judged that serpent that it no longer had the power to take their lives. And Jesus entered into judgment for our sakes, that whosoever looks up, Jesus came down from heaven, verse 13 says, but that as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, in the same way, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And again, what's implied here is that when people look up to Christ who was raised up and put upon the cross, upon a pole, that they would not die though bitten. They would not die though they sinned. They would not die though they had trespassed. They would not die even though they were still suffering that chastisement in the world. They would not die. The answer, the message here is, when we look to Christ, who has been raised up and judged of God for our sins, we will live. When we look to Christ, the crucified, and furthermore, the resurrected, but it's Christ in his death and his being lifted up from the earth and dying on a cross that is the power of deliverance. Because the penalty of sin is death. And when someone has died, as Paul says in Romans 6, the penalty of sin has been paid, and he is at that time free from sin. Sin hath no more power or dominion over that person. Death has no power over those who looked up to the serpent. Death has no power over those who look up to Jesus for deliverance, for salvation. Then Jesus goes on to say in verse 15, "And whosoever believeth in him should not perish." So when the people looked up to the serpent, they believed in what God had said. They believed in the message of life by looking up upon the serpent and believing that this was the magic pill, this was the medicine, this was the cure for the snake bite. It was by faith looking up and believing in that brazen serpent, believing in what God had told Moses to do, and it worked. But people didn't, you couldn't come to the serpent preemptively and not be bitten. no more than we can look to Christ preemptively and look to him and not sin. We come to look at the resurrected Christ who died for us and was lifted up to deliver us from the power of sin and death. It's upon the realization of being bitten and transgressing against God. It's upon the realization of the judgment of God that we look to Christ for help, for salvation, for hope. That whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. The people of Israel lived through and because of faith, and they would not die. But Jesus then goes on to expand and expound upon this. He says, for God so loved the world. He loved Israel in the wilderness. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, lifted up on the pole, should not perish, but have life, but everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. The brazen serpent was not sent into the world to condemn the people, but that the world through him might be saved and might have life. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. He's been bitten of a snake. He's been bitten of this chastisement for sin, this punishment for sin. If he has been bitten and does not look to the serpent on the pole, if he does not look up to Jesus who has been lifted up, he that believes not already has the venom in him. Venom in him. already has the poisonous venom in their system. They're already dead. It's just a matter of time before the venom plays out and it runs its course. He that believeth not and does not come to look up Jesus as the deliverance from the power of sin and death is condemned already because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. He has not believed the answer to prayer, the answer that God provided to Moses' prayer. And this is the condemnation that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. The deeds of the people of Israel, they're in the wilderness, they were evil, they were a transgression, they were a sin against God. And if they did not want to admit that what they were doing was wrong, and they did not come to the serpent upon the pole and look up in faith that this was the answer to their problem, the answer to the death sentence that was in them, they died. Most likely they died. Not, it doesn't really say everybody died, but some of them were dying. But in this case, everyone that does evil continues to murmur and complain about the way God is running the world and running their lives and the way God is doing the things discouraged because of the way life is unfolding for them. And they abide in that evil and that blaming of God. They won't come to the pole. They won't come to the light. They won't come to the truth. They say, well, I don't want to admit that I've grumbled and complained against God. I'm going to pretend that I didn't complain. Will that save their lives? Will that self-righteousness save their lives? Not at all. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So those that love to do evil and love to hide it and try to hide it and avoid looking up to the serpent, looking up to the crucified Christ, those that would don't want to be identified with their sin, and so they love doing the evil. They don't come to the light lest their deeds should be reproved. They say, well, I'm justified in being mad at God. I am justified the way God is working and the way the world's going. I'm justified in being discouraged. I'm justified in complaining about this, the food that I get, you know, the provision that God makes for me in this life. I'm justified in that. I'm angry at God that and I speak out against God, and I speak out against the messengers of God. Do we hear that going on in the world today? Abundantly. We hear that a lot. But one more verse, verse 21. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. So Jesus, in explaining this to Nicodemus, really fills out a much greater, a much fuller picture of what may have been happening there in Numbers chapter 21. There's it's a very short and simple example, but again, with human nature as it is, wonder how many other explanations were given for the snakes. Or people said, no, this isn't a judgment from God. We're just living in snake country. And they would do other things to prevent the snakes from getting in their tents and from biting them. And it might work for a while or for a time, but then they would be bitten and die. In Numbers, it seems very simple. The people came to God, or to Moses. He prayed for them. Moses said, this is the answer. If you get bit, look to the pole. Look to the serpent on the pole, and you will live. And in our minds, we picture everybody, well, this is great. We've got the magic pill here. This is the solution to our problems. And they would all come easily and quickly to the pole that they might live. How much more do we think that the world, in hearing the message that if you've sinned and you have you're wrapped up in the things of sin, you're complaining against God, and your life is going poorly, and you're angry at God, that if you want to live, if you want to be recovered, if you want a deliverance from the power of sin and death, look to Jesus. He's the Son of God. He's just not a brass serpent on a pole. He was the Son of God who came into this world in the likeness of sinful flesh, yet without sin. He bore our judgments for us. He took our place in death. He was raised up from the earth on a pole. And whoever looks to Jesus, to Christ crucified, shall live. Isn't that a much greater, more glorious message? Isn't that a much more powerful word picture? Isn't that a much more powerful thing to have set before us than a brass serpent on a pole? You would think so. And it will be proven that it is much more in time to come. But for those who experience it, we go back out after we recognize our sin and we find out that we are in danger of death, an eternal death. And we take our testimony back out into the camp, if you would, the camp of Israel, back out into the world, and say, I was burdened by my sin. I acknowledged that I sinned. I realized I had sinned against God in speaking evil against him, that I was not believing God. And I found out that there's a rescue from my sin in looking up looking at Christ who has been raised up from the earth, set on a pole, crucified on the cross, and that he bore my judgment for me, and now I have the gift of life. The serpents have no power over me. Death, which is really what's symbolized here, death no longer has any power over me. And then there's rejoicing. And then there's life. And then there's understanding. And we rejoice to be able to do the works of light. I won't go into that any farther at the end of what we read. We don't seek to hide things, but to bring the works that God is doing in us and through us, the works of light, before God, that they might be openly beheld. Look what God has done for me. He's transformed me. He has saved me. He has delivered me through my looking to Jesus, my belief in Jesus. Whosoever believes shall live. He that believes not is already condemned. Jesus did not come to condemn. God would that all men would come to knowledge of the truth and be saved. That's the will of God. That was the will of God for Israel in our text in Numbers. But we don't know if everybody came or not. Knowing human nature, I'd say some didn't. They would rather complain. They still didn't believe Moses. They were still angry at God. And they were still willing to take their chances with the serpents. And lost their lives. So how did Jesus get to this point? What kind of time do we have left here? Not much. The point I wanted to bring out about the first part of this was Nicodemus. We all know this third chapter very well. But Nicodemus, a man of the Pharisees, verse 1 says in chapter 3, a ruler of the Jews, he came to Jesus by night, secretly, in darkness, wanting to hide in the darkness. And he said, Rabbi, we know. And he was speaking for all the Pharisees. We've talked about this. We've heard of the works you've done. We've heard your teaching. So that's why he called him Rabbi, or teacher. We know thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. That was evident to them, that the works that Jesus were doing were the works of God. He didn't ask Jesus a question. You begin to notice that when you read through the Gospels, that Jesus answered a lot of questions that were never asked. That Jesus brought in, he went to the real heart of the discussion, the real heart of the topic, and didn't spend a lot of time answering the side issues. Nicodemus did not ask Jesus a question. He came and, in a sense, made a confession. You know, we know. It's like Jesus interrupted him in what Nicodemus was going to say. He said, you know, we know that you're a teacher come from God, because you couldn't do what you do unless God was with you. Well, Jesus answered and said to him, verily, verily, or truly I say to you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus didn't ask about that. But he did later. Jesus was answering questions for Nicodemus that Nicodemus would have to answer later and would ask later. But here Jesus said, you know, you're calling me a teacher. He said, but no man can see and understand, perceive, the word to see means. No one can really perceive the kingdom of God unless he is born anew or born from above or born again. From Nicodemus's response, He took the interpretation of that word again would be the being a second time, to be born again. He said, well, how can that be? A person old go back into their mother's womb and be born again? I mean, what kind of thing is this that this would help a person understand the kingdom of God? It's very confusing to him. So Jesus went on to say, lest a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Where does Scripture ever teach that? Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He was schooled. He was trained. We're not going to have time to finish this the way I'd hoped, but he was trained and schooled. But I don't think he'd ever heard this. This wasn't in the commandments. Jesus simply said, Nicodemus, recognizing him as a teacher, sent from God or enabled by God, was hearing things that he had never heard in the Word of God. He had heard nothing about being born again. He had heard nothing about being born of the water and of the Spirit. And there's nothing that, what he really knew was the law. And the law said, if you do these things, you shall, this is what defines sin. And if you break the law, you offer sacrifices. And that's how you have hope in God's forgiveness. But Jesus said, you can't even see, you can't perceive the kingdom of God until you are born again, born of the water and born of the Spirit. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, Jesus said. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. He said, marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. You have to be born of the Spirit. You have to be born anew. There is a new approach to being made right with God and receiving the gift of life and deliverance from the judgment of sin. Jesus here is announcing a new way in which a human being is redeemed, is delivered from the power of sin. It is through a spiritual birth, being born of the Spirit. And he said, Nicodemus, you can't understand it. You don't understand it until you look up at Christ crucified. Until you look up, and that's why he brought, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up that people might live. Nicodemus would come to understand this later, but he had no idea. No idea whatsoever what Jesus was talking about at this moment. I'm going to stop with that for tonight, and maybe we'll go ahead and finish this here next week as well. It's kind of a flow of that thought, that flow of being discouraged in the way and grumbling against God to that place where we have new life in the Lord and we understand what's taking place. So with that, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for your faithfulness to us. We thank you, dear God, that you're faithful to answer those questions that we don't ask, to provide us with answers that we don't realize we have the answer until we find ourselves in a situation where that answer is needed. And suddenly you remind us that you've answered that question. Father, be with us in the needs of our hearts, the needs of our lives. Help us to know that truly, that Jesus, as we look to Jesus and Christ crucified, that we find the solution to all of life's troubles and discomforts. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us this evening, this day, and we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.